The first verse of text that we're looking at tonight is in Psalm 145, but I wish before you turn to Psalm 145 that you would turn over to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, I want you to take a quick peek at verse 13. Psalm 27 and verse 13. Psalm 27, verse 13. Scripture says there, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, the word fainted in Scripture doesn't mean what it does today. We think about fainting as someone being there in a weakened condition and maybe their blood pressure drops or whatever happens that causes fainting and plop, they flop over on the floor there, the ground, and they go into a physical faint. That's not what it is in Scripture. In Scripture, fainting refers to becoming so discouraged, getting so down that you fall into a spiritual faint. You just kind of give up and you're not able to stand any longer. And Scripture says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That is, you will faint, you will give up, unless you really have faith and believe that you're going to see the answer to your prayer, the blessing for which you're praying, the anticipation that you have, you will give up. And can I tell you that the shores of Christian history are littered with the spiritual bodies of those who gave up? You do not want to be among them. And some of the secrets, I believe, to not fainting are here in these last four incidences of this phrase, the Lord is good. You really have to believe that the Lord is good and that God is going to show up. Let's stop for just a moment on those notes and have prayer about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and, Lord, for your grace that we, Lord, can depend on, that God, you are going to show up. What a blessing that is. Father, we pray that you would strengthen our hearts now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. When you pray, do you really expect, do you really anticipate seeing God come and do what you expect Him to do? Do you really believe that God is good and that God is listening and that He's going to respond? You know, as I look around the auditorium here today, I just think about all of the things that we have prayed about and the people that we've prayed for. You know, it's interesting. Steve, I watched you come in back there, and you cannot imagine how we've prayed for you all down through the years, even before you went through these last series of experiences that you've been through. But it actually went deeper than that. For years now, I've looked down on our prayer list, and I've seen your name, and I've seen Stephanie's name back there, as people who loved you and live close to you down there have requested prayer for various things that were happening in your lives and how they've loved you and cared about you. And when I looked back there in the back, I saw Stephanie and I saw Mia, and then lo and behold, in through the sideway there comes Steve. It is an answer to prayer, and you're here tonight because there were people who anticipated you being here. They saw you before you ever showed up. They asked for you, and there you are. And I look around, and I'm reminded of something that one of my spiritual fathers began to say years ago. He said, every time I look at someone here in this church, I say, that is faith. Think about that just a moment. He said, when I look at these buildings, I say, that's faith right there. And it is faith. Everything that God does, He does via the vehicle of faith. He wants us to believe that something is going to happen. He wants us to believe that His goodness is going to show up at any particular moment. You know, we're entering now what will be, I think, a discouraging time for believers. It'll be a time of proving. We are once again being made the goat in society, the cause of all that's wrong. As Nero blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome, we are once again being made the villain in our society. Do you listen to the news? Do you listen to the talking heads that are out there? You are the villain. And you say, what have I done? Well, that's always rather mysterious, but you are being made the evil behind everything. I read about, how long ago was it? Maybe a month and a half ago or so, about the street preacher in England. Now, you folks who know history know what a history street preaching has in England. There was a man named William Booth years ago who started the original Salvation Army when it was really about salvation and it wasn't just about benevolence and charity and that sort of thing. They would have these Salvation Army bands and the drums, and they would go playing their Christian music down the streets. They would gather a crowd, and then some Salvation Army preacher would stand up and he would declare the counsel of God about how to be saved. That is the history of street preaching in England. Prior to that, there was John Wesley and George Whitfield and hundreds of others who had preached the gospel in England, opened the Bible, and preached it. Well, some time ago, a month and a half ago, there was a street preacher in England. He opened up his Bible on the street, and he read a passage of Scripture. Just in passing, that passage of Scripture said something about sodomy, about homosexuality, and almost instantly, a policeman fell upon him and arrested him there in England, and the charge was a hate crime. He was harassing people by his preaching. Now, he hadn't even really started preaching. He had just read the Scripture against homosexuality. It was astonishing because the DA came in, as I understand it, or their version of the DA. He came in and gave that man an opportunity to recant. He said, if you'll recant and say that you won't do this anymore, you won't preach against this, you won't talk about this anymore, we will let you go, basically. We will drop the charges against you. This man said, look, I was just reading the Bible. I can't stop reading the Bible. And so they said, okay, then you're going to have to pay the price. And they began to press charges. He is, I believe, under arrest to this moment now over there in England. I wish I had brought the article with me to the church service tonight. Here's a man who's been doing what Christians have been doing for hundreds and hundreds of years, what preachers have been doing for hundreds and hundreds of years, and he's made to feel like he is an evil man. Then, as if that were not enough, I was leaving here last night having finished my preparations for the preaching today. It was about 12:30, 30 minutes after midnight. And I got in my car, and for some reason I punched the radio button, and it came on, and there was this raspy voice that was there, very belligerent, arrogant-sounding voice. And the voice, as soon as it came on, said, "And well, they deserve it." I thought, well, who deserves what, and why do they deserve it? Turns out, I listened to him for about 2 minutes and realized that he was talking about these. He said, and the reason they feel that way is because they are religious. They get these feelings from being religious. Turns out there were these Orthodox Jews who were running a clinic, a recovery program, where people who had fallen into the sin of homosexuality might go to that clinic and and seek recovery from those sins. And this guy said, well, they're getting what they deserve now. They're being sued just for making homosexuals feel like what they're doing is abnormal. He said, every one of them ought to be sued. So that means that by saying what I just said, in his view, I should be sued. Now, is this astonishing or what? Everything that you and I believe is now seen as the villain, as the evil. we are going to face this and more discouraging times. Now, I am not trying to discourage you further by telling you this, but I'm telling you that unless a person has a firm foundation in faith, he is in for a real rough road in the days to come, I'm convinced, because our faith is going to be tested. They're going to look at us and they're going to say, "Will you recant? Will you stop saying what you're saying?" What will we say? What will we do? What will you do? Well, beloved, I'm convinced that we're going to faint unless we believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Unless we believe that we can call out to our God and that our God will show up. But if we believe that, we will have the same power. We'll have the same stick of spiritual dynamite as our ancestors have had. You know, they chased John Wesley all over England. They hated that guy because he would stand up and preach. They hated Whitfield. They hated the other great preachers of the gospel. General William Booth was a hated man. They hated him. They made fun of the Salvation Army crowd, but they kept on playing the gospel songs, the Christian songs. They kept on preaching. They kept on believing that God was going to show up, and God did show up. What is your expectation today? What do you really believe? Now, with that said, as an introduction, look, if you will, at Psalm 145 in verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. One of the things that you learn about the Bible is that behind these English words are these incredible original language words that always have more to tell us than we can get in our English Bible. You need to learn to go to your concordance and look up words. If you learn to do that, your Bible study will be so enriched. It'll be so much better. In this case, there is a word behind this phrase, tender mercies. Now, all you moms, listen up just a moment. The word that is translated tender mercies here is the same word as our English word compassion. But its use in the Old Testament period is so much greater than that. It was the word that was used for a mother's womb. Now think about that for just a moment. As the mother's womb has a single purpose, its purpose is to cherish and love and surround and provide for and protect that baby, so God's purpose is to take each one of you who is a believer and to surround you and to love you and to provide for you and to meet your needs and to keep you from harm. God says, my tender mercies are over all of my works. Every one of you who've been brought by the providence of God to be where you are right now in the will of God, if you are a saved person, you are a peculiar treasure of God. And God says, I have you in my womb right now. You know, that's interesting because the feminists have tried so hard to make God feminine. You know, they said, in fact, some of the more radical feminists, if they ever talk about God, they use feminine pronouns. They'll say, our mother, which art in heaven, she is this and she is that. It's really bizarre, and yet, at the same time, here is God, and God is saying, I am not only your father, but I will also mother you as well. Is that not neat? He says, I have you in my womb. My tender mercies are over you all the time. Now, I like that, I have to say. I just really like that. See, we cannot imagine how it helps a child to be pulled up into his mother's arms. I don't know why that helps children, but I've never seen one it wouldn't help. I have never seen one who would go and fall down and get hurt. And if mom came along and mom pulled that little guy or that little girl up into her arms, they never hold them loosely, do they? They always wrap around them and hold them tightly as the firmness of a womb might be. And there's something about that that helps them. Sometimes I get hurt and I start looking at my mama. I just think how nice that would be. There was an old preacher who served as interim before I came here to Crooked Creek. His name was Hugh Eberhardt. A few of you may remember Brother Hugh. Brother Hugh knew God. I mean, he really knew God. And I was over at his house one day, and he said, "Brother Tom," he said, "let me tell you a secret." He said, "Occasionally when I get the world starts coming down on me really hard, and when I'm having," he said, "I just have to crawl up into the Lord's lap and let Him love me a while." I've never forgotten that, because down through the years, when things would get kind of tight and kind of tough, I said, "You know what? I'm going to follow Brother Hugh's advice, and I'm going to crawl up in the Lord's lap and let Him love me a little bit." Have you ever done that? You know, Scripture says that God has tender mercies, and His tender mercies are out over all of His works. Do you believe that? Do you see that? My, my, my. It's almost too precious. This morning I gave several kind of silly illustrations, but that one is too sweet in itself to illustrate with some silly illustration. It just needs to stand alone there. God says, "I have you in my womb. I'm going to care for you." Mother love is such a thing. Years ago, I was serving at Old County Line Baptist Church over in Covington. It was my first opportunity to serve full time. I was an associate pastor, about 24 years old at the time. And in that church, it was a kind of a big, rambling old country church, and they had added on to the building and just done all sorts of things. But they had a kind of a dangerous situation. There were concrete steps that went down through the vestibule of the church down into the basement. There were no handrails. I mean, it was just concrete steps going down there. And the steps were a little bit steep and no treads on them really. It was just kind of a dangerous situation. But in those days, you know, we just didn't think too much about those things. And so one day there was a mother carrying a child down the steps. Now, the interesting thing was that it wasn't her child, but she was a mom, and she was carrying a child down the steps of the church. And so somehow as she went along, she stumbled and realized that she was going to fall. And she did something that, for me, has always been the perfect visual of what a mother does, how a mother gives herself up just naturally. She doesn't have to think about it. She just gives herself up for the child. That mother realized that she was about to fall forward onto that baby as she fell down the steps. So with a tremendous effort, she spun herself around in midair as she was falling, and she fell backwards down those steps so that she could cradle the baby, so that rather than falling on the baby would fall on her. She literally risked her life and her health for that. She gave herself up. And God says, "Do you understand that I have that kind of love for you? I gave myself up for you." Isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? Did He not give Himself up for us? Oh, beloved, we've got to understand that we are in the tender mercies of God, and that's how He feels about us. And that is the basis on which we know that God is going to show up. It's because that's how He feels about us. If your child had need, would you not show up? Would you not go wherever you needed to go? Would you not do whatever you needed to do to help that child? Of course you would. That God says, "I have my tender mercies for you. I love you That's why I'm going to show up. And if we think that God is not going to show up, then we're saying, God, you do not have those kind of feelings for me. But God does have those kind of feelings. It's a wonderful thing. And that's why the next occurrence of this phrase, the Lord is good, is in Jeremiah chapter 33. And it talks about God's promises. Jeremiah 33. Look at verse 11, if you will. This is a rather long verse, as are prophetic verses quite often. The voice of joy, it says, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. For His mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Now obviously, this is a prophetic verse, a prophetic passage. It's the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord. Now, what's it talking about? Well, it's talking about, the picture here is of the Jews who were in captivity in Babylon. And through the providence of God, they are to be released and they will return to the land of Israel, to the temple, and there in the temple they will once again offer the sacrifices that are to be offered there in the temple. They'll offer them with joy. They'll rejoice. Now, how did they know that that was going to happen? How did they know that they would return back to the land of their nativity? They knew for one reason only, and that was that God had said it. All of their hopes were based on what God had said. Here's the point. I hope all of your life is built on the promises of God. What God has said. Because if your life is built on the promises of God, then you have something that will set you in good stead for the rest of your life. Jeremiah knew what was going to happen here. He wrote it in his book because God had told him, and he wrote down the promises of God. See, sometimes God calls on us to leave something that we love behind in order to serve Him. At the time, what He calls on us to leave behind seems like such a big thing. I laugh now. It just seems so funny to me now. What held me when God was calling me? I loved old hot rod cars. And I look back now, and that was one of the main things that was holding me back. And now I think, a car? For Pete's sake, what is... That's what was holding me back? Can I tell you young people something? If something is holding you back from God, God is saying to you, if you will give up this that's holding you back, if you will surrender that, I will give you that, and that will be so much better than what you're holding on to. I'll give you that. When I was preaching this morning, I didn't know this, but Mary's husband, Gene, he's about the same age as myself, and he loves those old classic muscle cars like I did and still do, by the way. But he loves those cars. And all these years, he's had this classic hot rod Corvette. He pulls it out on pretty days and rides that thing around. You know what he told me this morning? He said, you know what? He said, I finally just lost interest in the thing and gave it to my son. And it was just like, he didn't know what he said to me. I said, ding. He realized how insignificant that was. Most of the things that hold you back from doing the will of God, when you are able to back away from them with adult and real perspective, seem so insignificant. I see people I think, why are you not giving yourself fully to God? And they'll kind of talk around and say, well, it's this or well, it's that. If they could just back away for a moment and see how insignificant that little thing is, it would be stunning to them. It would just be absolutely stunning to them. If they would just believe what God says, that if you leave that, I'll give you that. Do you know that the promises of God are all about that? The promise of God is, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things that you really need will be added to you. God says, you give up that, you surrender that, and I'll give you this. Let's move quickly here over to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25. Lamentations 3 and verse 25. This is the sixth place that this phrase, the Lord is good, is used. It says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Now, what does it mean to wait for God? Is it like Sunday morning when, you know, every family has somebody who is the last one to get ready, right? Are you feeling this? Last one to get ready. The one who is still in the house and everybody else is already out in the car and they are, you know, everybody's waiting on... Is that what we're talking about here when we say the person who talk about waiting on the Lord, is the Lord late? Is He the last one there? Well, of course, not at all. I mean, obviously that's not the case. The word wait right here is a word that refers to excited anticipation. It's the word that would be used of a child. It's Christmas night, the night before Christmas. This child is so excited, and they're dancing back and forth, and they're so excited because they know that momentarily someone's going to give them that present. And they're so excited, they're anticipating it. That is what the word wait is all about. It's excited anticipation. Or, it's the puppy. This may be my one and only dog illustration, but it's the puppy. Have you ever noticed how a little puppy can win your heart just by being excited, just by anticipating? They have this way of being right outside the door. And you open the door and suddenly they're just beside themselves with anticipation. Why? Because they've been waiting on you. They think they're going to receive something of you. And they're excited about what they might receive. And so they are twitching around. I considered trying to imitate a puppy. But just the sight would have been too ugly. And so... But they're twitching around and their tails are wiggling back and forth and they are squirming and jumping up in the air and they're so excited and they're whimpering and half barking, just so excited about you and what you're going to bring, what you might have for them. Now listen, you know that God wants us to pray like that and be like that toward Him, to where we anticipate, where we think this person is going to give me that which I most want and I most need. When we pray, it is not a dull exercise in futility, but rather it is a an expectation from someone whose heart is easily touched. That illustration is very pertinent because we had a little puppy who took up at our house. Now, anybody knows, I'm not a dog person, you know. I've noticed they smell bad a lot of times, and of course, I don't know why I would hold that against them. I smell bad sometimes too, but I'm just not a dog person. But that little puppy would do that to me. I would go out the door, and I'd done everything to get rid of it. I'd tried to get everybody in the church to take that dog, you know, and I'd just try to get rid of him. I'd call the pound and say, "No, we're all full. We can't take it." And so I'd done everything I could, but the dog was getting to me. I would come to the door, and the dog would just be so excited, as if I was the most wonderful person in the world, anticipating me giving the dog some food. I did not feed the dog, but I told Bonnie to. Now look, think about that. If that kind of anticipation can melt the heart of a non-dog lover like that, think about what, if you can make the analogy with God, God is a lover of us human beings. And when we're excited about waiting on Him, when we're expecting things from Him, that's what He wants to see. He says, I am good to those. Let me get the scripture right. He said, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." He's good to those who anticipate getting what they desire from Him, what they need from Him. And then the last incident is in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. Now I know you think, let's see, where is that book Nahum? It's over there in the Minor Prophets. The last 12 little books in the Bible. The book of Nahum, chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust Him." Now, I think all of you would know what a stronghold was. A hold was a castle, and a stronghold was a fortified castle. It's a place, from a biblical standpoint, to which a believer can run and be safe. But the thing is that a stronghold wouldn't do a soldier or a citizen any good unless they ran to it. You had to run to it. And likewise, God can do you no good unless you're constantly running to Him, unless you're constantly repairing to Him. Trusting God means that you stop trusting yourself. The picture here is of a man who sees that the enemy is too strong, too great to fight by himself. He is out there. He's exposed, and he realizes that he has to run to the stronghold. See, the point here is that the world and the flesh and the devil are too strong for you and me to fight out in the open field. We need to understand that God's plan is for us to constantly go to the stronghold and fight the devil from the stronghold. And the Scripture says, if you do that, the Lord is good to you. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And then here's where I wanted to get. It says, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. Did you know that God is always looking out over the parapets of heaven looking for something? You say, what's He looking for? He's looking for people who genuinely have their trust in Him. Why is He looking for them? He's looking for them because He wants to be good to them. He's just looking for someone that He can pour out His choicest blessings on, that He can prove Himself to, in whose life He can be powerful, in whose life He can make a demonstration of who He is and what He is and what He can do. He is looking for someone to be good at, and He's going to identify that person by looking into their heart and seeing where their trust is. So where is your trust, and where is my trust? When the adverse winds blow, is my heart totally unto Him? Am I saying, God, I don't know how this is going to... I don't know where this is going, but I know where it's coming from. It's coming from You. You're allowing this. And so, Lord, I trust You totally. I trust You fully in this. And God, You know. And it says, Scripture know. It says God knows. God knows those who have their heart fully trusting in Him. Sometimes we try to go it on halves. We say, okay, God, I'll trust You, but I'm also going to take care of myself. I'm also going to trust this. I'm also going to trust my bank account. I'm also going to trust this, or I'm going to trust that. But wise veteran Christians know that that is not the thing to do. Miss Elizabeth exhorted me a few Sunday nights ago. In her typical straightforward way, she exhorted me. You know what I'm talking about? I just felt a need to explain to you folks. And I had told about buying the rental property. And I said, you know, I believe you're supposed to look ahead, and you know, I believe you're supposed to be wise in the way you handle your money. I'd give all of you the same advice. You're supposed to anticipate the future, you know. And I was telling y'all about that, and I just talked about how the Lord opened up the door for me to do that. And so anyway, as I was leaving here, I thought I'd, you know, explained it and pretty well. And Miss Elizabeth walked by me like this. She said, "Don't you start trusting those houses neither." And you know what I said? "Yes, ma'am." "Yes, ma'am, I won't do that. I sure won't do that." Was she right? Oh, yeah. See, we are always looking for some way, to use an ungodly term, to hedge our bet, aren't we? We say, "God, I'm just trusting You, but..." You know, "but..." But God knows. God pulls back the veil of this flesh, and He sees what's really in here. If we're really trusting Him, or if our trust is really in something else, in ourselves, in our own efforts. Steve back there has had an interesting week. He's had all the health problems that y'all have read about. And then this past Wednesday, just to... God, Steve, if I understood the workings of God, I'd explain it right now. But it's just, on top of all that, he was down in Athens and had this accident. Somebody ran into him and totaled his truck. Now, the guy has already had this aneurysm, you know, on the artery going to his kidney. I mean, he had serious troubles going on, and he wrecks his truck. You know, God has a way of putting all these things into our life to say, all right, who are you going to trust? Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to trust? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just a moment.